Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Lord, we pray that our lives more and more might be like our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might become more like him and not less like him. And we pray that our passage today in Joshua might encourage us to do this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, what picture comes to your mind when you think of the word Christian? What do you think the stereotypical Christian looks like? Perhaps you imagine someone wearing a cross necklace. Or maybe wearing one of those sets of gospel beads on their wrist, ready to explain how the black is our sin and the red is the blood of Jesus and the white is how we're made clean in Jesus, the blue is baptism, the green is Christian growth, and the yellow is heaven, where we're headed for. Maybe you see them holding a Bible, and not just holding a Bible, but a Bible that is bookmarked with all the different Bible books. Maybe they have a Jesus fish magnet on the back of their car. Or maybe a bumper sticker with, "Do you follow Jesus this close?" Or a t-shirt with, "Ask me about Jesus." What do you think about all this kind of stuff? On one end of the spectrum, there is a lot of goodness in all this. It is really hard to fault people who want to put their faith out there, who are unashamed that they follow Jesus. But at the same time, I think also you can be forgiven for feeling a certain cringiness to all of this. The superficiality and consumerism of it, you can understand that Christians sometimes might not want to be a stereotype or a caricature. But also, you kind of don't want to go too far the other way and be the kind of person who completely hides your Christianity. That is not the solution either. Just because you don't want to be cringe doesn't mean you shouldn't not show your Christianity at all. There was a time about a decade ago when Christian masculinity was basically boiled down to growing a beard, drinking coffee, and watching the UFC. And Christian femininity was journaling, blogging about your family, and collecting plants. And there's something wrong with that, right? Like, none of those things are distinctively Christian. There are actual Christian things that should mark us out as God's people from the world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." The tent he is talking about here is his earthly body. He's saying that he's not perfect yet. He wants to be further clothed. And Paul here is not talking about being further clothed with cross necklaces and gospel beads, nor is he talking about beards and journaling. As we heard from Romans 13, Paul is talking about putting on more and more of Jesus. And that's the kind of thing that we see in our passage today. In Joshua chapters 3 to 5, Israel is being further clothed. They're putting on more of the uniform, more of the trappings of the people of God. It's not like they weren't God's people before and now they are. That's not what's happening. It's that they always were God's people, but now they look a little bit more like they should. And I hope that that encourages us as Christians today to put on more of those right trappings in the right way, to become further clothed, not less clothed. At this point in the Bible, Israel has come to the edge of the land God has promised them. Last week, we saw that they spied out the land. They were helped by a woman named Rahab, a woman on the inside. They succeeded where the previous generation failed. They trust in God, and so they're going in to take possession of the land. They're about to cross the Jordan River, and this is a momentous event in the possession of the land. As they do this, there are three transitions that they go through, three ways in which God changes them to be more like the people that he wants them to be, three ways in which they are further clothed. They're further clothed with a leader, further clothed with the marks of God's people, and further clothed with their land. And so first, they are further clothed with a leader. After the death of Moses, Israel were leaderless. They no longer had the man who rescued them from slavery in Egypt. the man who pronounced plagues on the Egyptians, the man who God used to part the Red Sea, the man who God used to lead them to victory over the Amorite kings. There's a bit of feels bad when you don't have a leader, isn't there? Like, you know, if you ask someone, which church do you go to? I go to this church. Who's the pastor of your church? Oh, we don't currently have one. We're looking for a pastor. You know, it's kind of like Israel here. And although Joshua has taken over from Moses as leader at this point, Joshua is untested. He hasn't done anything yet. It's all just been words. But all that is about to change. The people of Israel are going to see a mighty sign that will give them confidence in their new leader. And this we see in chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." Key verse here for this passage is verse 7, that first one there. Just as God was with Moses, so he is with Joshua. And God is going to prove it. Just like Moses, Joshua is going to part the waters that stand in the way of God's people. Moses parted the Red Sea. Joshua will part the Jordan River. There's this transition that God is expressing here from Moses to Joshua. But you might have noticed that I wasn't quite correct when I talked about Moses and Joshua, because it wasn't actually Moses or Joshua who parted the waters. It was God. And we see that in verse 13, that the waters don't stop when Joshua's feet enter the river. They stop when God enters the river. Because that's what the Ark of the Covenant is, that box that is carried by the priests. It symbolizes God's presence with his people. Like with Moses, like with Joshua, like with us, apart from God, we can do nothing. It is God's presence and power through Joshua that enables his leader to lead the people. And this all happens. The priests bearing the ark, they enter the river. As soon as they enter the river, the waters of the river stop. Israel cross over on dry land, just like they crossed over on dry land through the Red Sea. The priests and the ark exit the river and the waters immediately start flowing again. This is so momentous for God's people that they make a memorial there. They take one stone from the floor of the river for each of the 12 tribes to remember what God did. And at the end of this bit, at the end of chapter 4, it says in verse 14, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life." You see, Israel has put on more of what it means to be God's people. They have put on their leader. And this is something that happens to us as well. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14 says that Christians today, we have a leader, we have a king who likewise was shown in great and powerful deeds. Colossians 1, 13, he, that's Jesus, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have made that transition from leaderless to leader as well. And just like Israel, we want to be further clothed with the leadership of Jesus. There's an old Christian story called Footprints that goes like this. I'll read it for you just in case you're unfamiliar with it. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, other times there was only one. During the low periods of my life, I could see only one set of footprints, so I said, "You promised me, Lord, that you would walk with me always. Why, when I have needed you most, have you not been there for me?" He whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never, ever, during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Great story, right? It carries great truths about how God always loves us, even through the low times of our lives, and how we rely on God's strength. God does carry us. But there are other dimensions of the Christian life that the story doesn't cover, that come out in things like this. "My child, I never left you. Those places with one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. That long groove over there is when I dragged you for a while." And there is a truth to that as well, isn't there? Does Jesus have to drag you at times when he leads you? Does he have to drag you out of bed? Drag you away from gaming? Drag you away from sport or hobbies or friends? Does he have to drag you to church, to his word, to Christian community and fellowship? Now, I think the answer to this is yes, right? This is all of us. We all have to be dragged by Jesus sometimes. But I hope that over time, Jesus has to drag you less, not more. That more and more of our discipleship, our following of Jesus, is characterized by more joy, more eagerness, and less reluctance, less excuses, less lame justifications. I hear in certain workplaces, they give the name, the nickname wheelbarrow to certain people. And the reason they give them the nickname wheelbarrow is because they only work when they are pushed. We don't want to be like that with our leader. We want to be further clothed with the leadership of Jesus. Another way in which Israel are further clothed in this passage is with the marks of God's people. And we see this in chapter 5, verses 2 to 9. "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day." Circumcision was something done to every male in Israel, and it was meant to mark them out as God's people. If you were circumcised at the time, that was a sign that God's promises applied to you. You would be a part of the people to inherit the land. You'd be part of Abraham's offspring. You'd be part of God's plan to bless all nations through his people. Now, for Israel here, you've got to be clear, right? It's not like they weren't God's people until they were circumcised. Being circumcised does not make you God's people. They already were God's people. They always have been. But what God is doing here is that he is further clothing them with the marks they are meant to have. One of my first jobs was as a pathology collector. I put needles into people to take blood samples for testing. Professional vampires is what we were called. We had a uniform that we were meant to wear, like button-up shirt, white, with the company logo on the left. But for the first month or so of work, I didn't have a uniform. I was waiting for it. So I had to make do with the clothes that I had, that tried to look like the uniform as much as I could. And when you do that, of course, you look a little bit scruffy, right? You don't look like the whole deal. You don't look like the whole package, a bit like kind of a cheap knockoff of what you are meant to be. There's a bit of reproach with that. And that's kind of like Israel here. They are in with God. They are on the team. They just don't have the full uniform. That was a special circumstance, which meant that they didn't have that full uniform, and now God is fixing that. And now that they have the full uniform, they have the marks, God says in verse 9 that he is rolling away the reproach of Egypt. That probably doesn't mean, by the way, that Egypt was making fun of them, right? They've left all that behind. Egypt is nowhere near them. But it might mean that they're putting that whole Egypt experience behind them. Right, they're no longer slaves now, and that is clear because now they have the uniform to prove it. They are being further clothed with the marks of God's people. Now, for us today, you'll be glad to know that there is no command in the New Testament for Gentile Christians to be circumcised. But there are visible signs that Christians do belong to God's people. There are marks of the true church. The theologian John Calvin wrote, "Wherever we see the word of God purely preached and heard, and the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution, there it is not to be doubted a church of God exists." Right? Word and sacrament are the marks of the true church. Preaching the word, hearing the word, baptizing people, administering the Lord's Supper. These are the things that God has put in place to distinguish the disciples of Jesus Christ from the world. That's a very common message in our world today that, you know, you don't need to be religious to be kind. You don't need to be Christian to be loving or to give to charity or to be a good father or mother. Unbelievers can do that just as much as believers can, and sometimes they do it even better. But only a Christian will preach and hear the word of God in the Bible. Only a Christian is going to listen and give due credit and worship to the God of the universe. And only a Christian is going to put on those signs and symbols that they belong to God and put off the shame of the world. And I wonder whether we as a church, like, especially need to hear this, especially on the topic of sacraments. Can you be a Christian without being baptized? Absolutely you can, right? Can you be a Christian without taking the Lord's Supper? Yes. Can you be a Christian without going to church? Well, maybe, kind of, right? Like, the entry point for being a Christian is faith alone. Jesus pays it all for us. We completely depend on Jesus to be saved. Right? That thief on the cross next to Jesus wasn't baptized, took no communion and never had the chance to go to church, still saved. We know this truth. We love this truth, that we are saved by God's grace alone. But at the same time, I don't think you would ever ask at your Macca's job interview, "Can I work for Macca's without wearing the uniform? You know, can I work for your reputable law firm or bank and just turn up in a t-shirt and shorts? Can I belong without being fully clothed?" Why would you ask that question? And so if you haven't been baptized, can I encourage you to walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus and repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? If you can take or leave the Lord's Supper, can I encourage you to walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus and do this as often as you eat or drink it in remembrance of him? These are the marks of the church. They distinguish the disciples of Jesus from the world. They are part of us being further clothed. And finally, we see Israel being further clothed with the land God has promised them. And that is what we see in chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. They are in the promised land now. They've crossed the Jordan River. They celebrate the Passover, God delivering them from Egypt. And it says here also that the manna has stopped. That manna was the bread from heaven that God provided to his people. While they were traveling to the promised land, walking through the desert, this is what God gave to keep them going. This was their sustenance. But while this was a great miracle, it was only ever a temporary measure. It stopped on the day that they started eating the food of the land, because that is what they are meant to be doing. You see, God is transitioning Israel from wanderers to settlers. They are taking on the land that is their inheritance. They are being further clothed with their land. When our family goes on a long drive, we stack all this food into our car for the journey. But it's not the best food, right? We get the snacks. We get chips and chocolate and lollies. We get the large coffees and the soft drinks. All of this is just to keep us going, right? Keep us awake until we get to our destination. You might be a bit better than us when it comes to road trip food. That wouldn't be hard, I think. Like, you might do the rolls and sandwiches, right, the fruit. But whatever you do, your temporary food, your traveling food, it's not the same as what you eat when you are settled. And this was true for Israel. They never forgot that their end game was not the manna. It was to eat the fruit of the land. And that's got to be true for us as well, because we are not quite yet in our promised land. We desire a better country, a heavenly one. We are strangers and exiles on this earth. We are just passing through, and we should not mistake our temporary food with what is real. This, I think, is what's behind Paul's logic in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 to 31, where he goes, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For the world in its present form is passing away." Paul is talking about worldly things here, and he seems to be saying that because there is a better world to come, that tends to blunt how strongly we feel about things at both ends of the scale. We are not as obsessed and infatuated with the things that make other people happy, right? The latest craze, the latest fad. But also, we're not as depressed or despairing with the things that make other people sad, because these kinds of worldly things are not what we live for. They're just our travelling food. They're only temporary. We know there are better things to come. And this is the cash value of having the hope of heaven. Is this something that you've experienced? Are you like Jesus and are able to say to the world, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about"? Do you feel that emotional difference, that kind of distance with the people around you? Because if you feel like you don't fully belong in this world, then maybe that's actually a good thing rather than a bad thing. Because like Israel, we don't want to mistake what is temporary with what is real. We want to be further clothed with the hope of heaven. Christians wish to be further clothed. They want to be the full picture. They want to be the real deal. They want to take on the full trappings and uniform of God's people. And they know that this is more than the right jewelry or the right look or the right hobbies. It's being led joyfully by Jesus. It's wearing the marks of the church, the word and sacrament. It's having the high hope of heaven. Our wish until we get to heaven is to be further clothed in these. There's a song by Zach Williams titled "Less Like Me." We sang this at Base Camp Men's Conference a few years ago. It was probably one of the best things about the conference. So the 45-minute ad for beard products was probably not the best thing about the conference. But it has the chorus. A little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love and faith, a little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. May we be further clothed with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious provision for your people today, just like you provided so graciously for Joshua and the Israelites on the way to the Promised Land. Thank you that you clothe us, and thank you that this doesn't stop when we become Christians, that this happens more and more throughout our Christian lives. And so, Lord, we pray that as your people, we may take on more and more of those trappings, more and more of that uniform. We pray that we may be further clothed with the leadership of Jesus, joyfully submitting to him and following him. We pray that we may take on those marks of the church, the word and sacrament that distinguish us from the world and are a witness to the world. And Lord, we pray that we may take on that hope of heaven, that understanding that we are just passing through this world. And Lord, that our true end game is being in heaven with you. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.